So yeah, Christmas was great. We try not to marginalize and stereotype at all here, but I have reduced all of people to one of two groups. How many of you have taken down your tree? And the rest of you are the other kind. That's it. So that's it. We had, my family, we had a great time. We went up to Ohio and celebrated the holidays with our rather large family. I learned something that you probably already figured out. I was a little late to the game figuring this out. But little boys grow up. Sometimes they become daddies, and sometimes they become daddies of little boys, which means they become little boys again. Because, and some of you guys know exactly what I mean, the toys are just better now. My goodness, you know? And so these, we're all together, and all the daddies are helping all the little boys open their gifts, and these gifts are so great that, you know, we took it on ourselves to say, let me put batteries in that for you. And then like 2 hours later, they get it back. Like some of the kids, some of the little boys in my family, they're opening remote control dragonflies. I mean, come on. Do you know what we did to the cat with that thing? Flying around and dive by. It was awesome. Now, and here's proof that my childhood diary has been located and read. Star Wars lightsabers. Now, when I was a little kid, the Star Wars lightsabers, it was a tube of plastic, 3/4 orange, 1/4 black, and it had a special cut in the end so that when you swung it, it made a sound nothing like on the movie. And then, you know, you bend it around the other ones and it gets the white crease in it. Now they've got, I mean, they're replicas from the movie. You hit the button, a telescopic blade comes out with light and sound. You crash them together. It's like the kids never touched them. It's a season of giving. They had to suck it up. And I have no idea what any of this has to do with anything, so you can leave now if you'd like. We are going to start a new series today for the next 4 Sundays called Every. And the intentions are that we would see God, we would see His way, we would see our living in this way as pervasive in our life, how it affects our relationships, how it affects us. And I'm very, very excited. I'm very excited about the message today. One of the problems that I had as I was kind of thinking through where we were going to go today is that today is kind of the culmination of some experiences that I've had, lots of conversations that I've had, especially recently, things that I've been meditating on, things that I sense that God is challenging me on. And my tension was, will it translate here? Because if you're the kind of person that's like, you know what, just give me the ABC, what do I do, help me out kind of thing, you're gonna have to change your paradigm coming at this. This is going to have a mystical kind of flavor to it. And so it's going to require you to be open to what God would teach in a mystical kind of sense. Because I believe if you can take this filter from this teaching and from the teachings that are to come and apply it, start passing your ideas and your experiences and your attitudes through this, it will be absolutely life-changing. It'll be absolutely faith-changing. So that's going to require God to do that. And so I would like to pray. God, help us hear you. Help us, all these different people in this room that are coming off of all kinds of different experiences, just in the trip here, in the past week, different levels of being tired and excited and hopeful and wondering. Center us, God, and help us to be people that leave here, not just ready to apply something that we heard, but to be the kind of people who know better what to listen for. We're listening now the best we can because of Jesus. Amen. The Bible begins in Genesis and it talks about the creation of all things and the creation of human beings and then the fall of those human beings and then God's plan being introduced to right those things. And so in Genesis chapter 12, he calls a man named Abram out from his father's household. Now there's some scholars, some teachers, and some ancient sages that believe to be called out from his household was a way of God saying, I'm calling you out from the way and the system that you lived by. Your whole belief system, your traditions, all of that, I'm calling you out from underneath that. And God makes a promise to this Abram. He says, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world through you and your descendants and their descendants. He even changes Abram's name to Abraham, father of many. He says, your kids and their kids and their kids is going to lead to becoming the Jewish people, Israel. And through Israel, the Messiah will come. And the Messiah will come and set all things in heaven and on earth right. This is a promise I'm making to you. So as a result of this huge, huge covenant promise, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And over and over and over, God reminds people, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this promise is in place, that God is inviting human beings into a new and wonderful reality, into a new and wonderful way of life. So over and over, you see God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reminding people that this promise is in place, that I'm calling you forward into being what I intended for you to be, into being and having the best life possible. So as this reminder plays out, and as this exchange between God and people begins to grow and progress through the scriptures, some interesting things begin to happen that you have to look close for. In Genesis chapter 2, Abraham is being called upon. In verse 11 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Genesis chapter 46, Jacob, his grandson, is having a dream. Verse 2, God spoke to Israel. This is the name God gives Jacob. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. Exodus chapter 3, Moses escaped and ran from Egypt many decades before this moment. He's been tending sheep. He's just been out for years, kind of doing nothing. And this day comes where this incident happens, where God is saying once again, my covenant, my promise to create in you a people that will know how to live, that will be called away from ways that kill and destroy. I'm going to create in you a reality. You're being invited into it. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. How long would it take to notice that? Brush fires are common in the wilderness. Moses, over the course of decades, had seen brush fires before. This one was different. The bush wasn't being consumed. 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes of watching a bush burn and noticing it doesn't burn up. God's looking for somebody that can tune in for long periods of time to notice. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses. Moses. And Moses said, here I am. How many of you've got parents that said this, or you're a parent and you've said this to children? Don't make me repeat myself. Typically happens in a moment of frustration or a lack of patience. Don't make me repeat myself. What does the Bible imply about human beings? That God has to repeat himself. And what do we learn about God that he does? What does this teach us about the God of the universe leaning in and repeating our name? What does it tell us about what could be termed his humility? What could we surmise then about his desperation to get through? It'd be foolish for us to say, oh, what he did was Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, hey, Moses, Moses. Now, how much space, how much time elapsed between Moses? Moses. Another question.
How many times has God called your name and you have yet to hear it? Because here you are not. Now, I'm not referring to this building, to this campus. In any given moment, as God calls out to you over and over and over, but wherever you find yourself, your body, your mind is somewhere else, distracted, consumed, anxious, worrying, planning. It calls your name and you've yet to respond because here I am not. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. We got Jacob dreaming again. We got Jacob running for his life. When we get to verse 10 in chapter 28 of Genesis, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, which is another way of saying a place that just was really not worth even naming, just a place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Many of the ancient rabbis have a headache about this because the angels should be descending and ascending. It's got the order wrong. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God reminding the lineage of Abraham, there's a promise in place. There's an invitation in place for people to be all I intended them to be. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, which I'm not sure which sleep it's referring to, as literal sleep or something of a spiritual sleep, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. God was right here in a certain place. I had no idea. I would expect to find God in a sanctuary, in a temple, in a tent, in a statue, in a shrine, in an idol. But God was in this place. And I didn't have a clue. Human beings have always wanted to have a God that stays put. That's easy to control and to categorize and to marginalize and even to predict, to utilize in many cases. But the God of the Bible, despite what we think we know, is the everywhere God. He's the everywhere God. And we are invited to realize that and to enjoy that everywhere. At any given time, the question is, will we wake up? There's another text, 1 Kings, about a fifth of the way through from the front of your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 19, we've got Elijah, and you'll notice a theme here. Elijah is running for his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. He's running from his life, running for his life. He's actually said, just go ahead and take my life. My life doesn't even make sense anymore. I might as well die. I'm the last one that cares about any of this stuff. God, just go ahead and take me out. And God talks to him. Verse 11, it says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. Why would the writer put that in there if the idea was to say that our God's better than other gods? When it turns out his voice is a gentle whisper. Why would the writer do that unless it were true? It's a gentle whisper over and over and over and over. The Bible tells of a God who calls out in the pure, quiet voice to people. calling out our name, calling out and repeating this invitation to move forward into this life that he has for us. Calling from every place, from everywhere, from every moment, from every particle of our existence, trying to get us to understand, despite what we think we know, that every moment of our existence is saturated with the presence of God. And we don't know it. We don't know it. Now, there's some reasons for this, and many of the reasons aren't our fault. Many of us have grown up being taught, or we've interpreted overtly or maybe subtly, that there are two realities. There's a spiritual realm and there's a material realm. Now, there is some truth to that, but the problem is that we come to God believing that there are two distinct realities. And so the spiritual column, that's the column run by God and angels and fluffy things and dogma and religion and all the people that are in that club, that would be the church. So to the extent that you pay attention to the material column, that's the extent to which you're a backslider, you're a dirty sinner, you're losing something pure about your faith. Okay, so this column, the material column, this is real life. This is the real world. Now, you're allowed to believe in God and angels and fluffy things and religion and dogma, but to the extent that this column affects the material column, that's the extent to which you're a little... You're allowed to talk to God. That's called prayer. If he talks back, you're nuts. Those are the two worlds, the two lives that we've been taught exist. And many of us, we don't even realize the extent to which we believe that. So many of us have this false separation in our head as we pursue God, or somebody tells us about God, or we try to learn about it. We try to take a step in our faith. We've got a false division in our minds. And so the idea that God is accessible everywhere, the idea that all things, regardless of what building you find yourself in, that all things are permeated with the presence of God, are saturated with his presence, it just kind of bounces off our head. We can't hear it. I mean, there are people right now that don't realize they're hearing what I'm saying as, oh, God wants us to allow more of the spiritual column into the material column. There aren't two columns. There are not two worlds. There are not two realities. There is one. Everything from dirt to prayer is spiritual. God is responsible for all of it. If it exists, it's spiritual. There are not two realities. We don't have this life and then a spiritual life. All of life is a spiritual life. Jesus talks a little bit about this in John chapter 4. He's talking to a woman that we refer to as the woman at the well. And that he's talking to her is significant because that's two no-nos. Don't talk to women, don't talk to Samaritans. And he does both and kind of yawns about it. It's not a big deal to him. Verse 21 in chapter 4 of John, Jesus declares to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit. This word spirit, regardless of whether it's in Greek or it's in Hebrew, the language of Jesus, it's the word for breath. It's the word for air, for wind. This is God. God is like breath. God is like wind. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain, he'll reveal everything to us. He's going to make reality known to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is a fascinating and revolutionary teaching for people in Jesus' day and for many of us sitting here. That a time is coming where true worship will be realized in spirit and in truth. A time is coming where you're not going to worship on that mountain, but not this one. A time is coming where you're going to worship the Father according to his reality in spirit and in truth at all times and in all places. See, Jesus presents to us some dangers that we don't realize that we make decisions by. The dangers in measuring and quantifying our faith based on feelings. Many of us,
say, I feel like I'm slipping because I just don't feel it. Because you're not having that mountaintop experience, but a time has come where that's not how we evaluate the quality of our faith. See, this presents to us a danger. We go and we church shop and we look for a community and we say things like, you know what, this particular community, oh, you could just feel the presence of God. That's your fault if you couldn't feel it in the car on the way there. It's not true. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous teaching because a time has come where the true worshipers won't worship on this mountain, but not this one. It's dangerous because we may look at our own faith or our faith community that we're part of as floundering because we don't feel it. We don't feel high. We don't sense the big noise and call of God. We don't feel it. It's dangerous. It presents to us a danger of thinking that this place is the house or the place of worship, but that your cubicle on Thursday, it's never even occurred to you that that too is the place of God. He's in that place and you didn't know it. It presents to us a danger of saying, I want to work on my spiritual life. I want to become a more spiritual person, but that doesn't affect how you talk to your kids or your spouse. Dangerous. It's dangerous because you say, you know what, I would like to be a more spiritual person. I would like for my faith to increase, but you don't realize that it affects how you treat your body, how you talk to your employer, how you do business. There aren't two realities. There's one, and every fiber of it is soaked with the presence of God. Absolutely soaked with the presence of God. See, Jesus is laying a foundation that we have to return to. That God isn't just worshipped on this mountain and not this one. With this group, but not this group. This state of mind, but not this state of mind. This building, but certainly not this building or this kind of building. True worshipers will be the kind of people that drop all of those edges, those presuppositions, those boundaries, the dogmas, and will recognize the immediacy of God in every moment, decision, thought, and word. See, God's call isn't reduced to only the big, fantastic visions where you walk away with total clarity and say, yes, I'm supposed to be a missionary in Africa. And other people look, oh, I wish God would call me that way. If that happens, great, celebrate it. But the rest of us, the most of us, we have to understand that this moment, not because we're here, it'll be true in 24 hours wherever you are, this moment is dripping with the presence of God. Your name is being repeated. An invitation is being extended to you in the quiet whisper of the Father right now. See, Jesus is pointing to something that really, when you hear him say it, you're like, well, duh. Why would God only want me to worship on a mountain when I spend most of my life off the mountain? Why would I worship in this city where I vacation there? Most of my life is lived away from that. We have to get this. This is the faith tradition that we're part of. Most of our lives are spent off the mountain, in the mundane, moment to moment, to seemingly insignificant, irreligious moment. The question is, will we wake up wherever we are and recognize that this is none other than the gate of heaven, that right now, this moment, this conversation with this person, and I did not know it, soaked with God, will we wake up? Modern Christianity, it's even worse with this. We've become infatuated with how big our God is. Our God is bigger than other systems of thought, and we've got the biggest and the hugest, the most enormous God, and God is so big that he can shoulder the moon and juggle a planet. I heard a rabbi say something a few years ago, and it really, really impacted me. God is not big. The Bible does not spend time and take pains to explain how big God is. Because if you're big, you can measure it. And that means there's somewhere where God isn't. Rather, God is eternal. God is like wind. God is like breath. And we need to re-embrace the everywhereness of God.
that he absolutely impregnates all things, all moments, all discussions, all conversations, all decisions, whether made in public or in private. He's not just bigger in size than other things. God is in this place. Will we wake up to it? I have this strange fantasy of going to a restaurant and ordering soup, and then after a moment calling the waitress back over and saying, ma'am, there's God in my soup. I don't know why. I just want to see what she'd do. Do you take it back? I'm sorry, sir. This is what goes on in my head. I'm being vulnerable right now. Here's one of the parts that I'm excited about. with this whole thought, the questions that I've been asking myself and that I'll let you in on. How many degrees of separation have I created between myself and my God, and then complained that God won't speak to me, or even stated that God doesn't speak to me or to anybody? How much noise and clutter do we generate and attach ourselves to and become addicted to? How much noise do we create and then subtly demand that if God's worth his salt, he barge into our mess and give us a sign? Give us clarity so we'll know what he wants. How does my pace, my busyness, my being consumed with planning and worry and anxiety, my distraction, my head full of things that have me never able to say, here I am, how does all of that drown out the whisper of God? And while at the same time, I'm standing here wondering, when will God show up and tell me what I'm supposed to be doing? Where is this true in our life? See, I'm learning recently something that many of you already knew. And you might want to write this down or repeat it to yourself for the next couple of years. The whisper does not compete. The whisper does not compete. God is already repeating himself. Will I be so bold as to demand that he speak up over my noise? The whisper does not compete. So I've either got some great news or I've got some bad news. Your name right now is being whispered, is being repeated. An invitation is being extended to you by the quiet voice of the Father. God longing to shape you and those that you journey with into the people that he intended. It's being whispered right now. The question is, will you wake up and respond? Regardless of the cost, regardless of what it costs you or costs your plans or how it upsets the flow that you have going, will you respond? We've got a final text here and then some final thoughts. What we're going to do is we're going to take some time and just be quiet before God. And I'm not suggesting that this will be the moment that God will speak to you and however he does that. But what I want to do is catch a glimpse of what it looks like to begin to discipline ourselves to orient our life in such a way that we don't find ourselves on the run, that we don't find ourselves incapable of saying, here I am, because we're just not. And so we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to create some space in here and maybe make some decisions. Many of us are making New Year's resolutions. And so we'll consider, does this play into that? Does that work together? So I want to look at this final text. It's from the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and the New Testament. Mark is thought to be the oldest gospel of the four. And this is captured in chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus' first captured words. He comes and he says, time has come. It's now. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. The way of God, the reign of God, the realm in which what God wants is happening. It's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That word repent has a lot of baggage with it, especially in our culture. If you're like me, you hear repent and you picture a guy with a big sign and a megaphone screaming Old English at people. Repent! Because it connects better when we're screamed at, right? This word repent carries with it a lot of weight. Jesus, again, he's a Hebrew-speaking Jew. And the word in Hebrew is teshuvah. Try that. Teshuvah. Teshuvah. Teshuvah, in even modern Hebrew, simply means answer. So if I send you a question, you would return. You would teshuvah, an answer. So Jesus says, the kingdom, the way, the realm of God and his way is here. It's at hand. Answer him and believe the good news. See, repent means, in a lot of ways, there's a lot of nuances to the word. It means that thing you're doing, it's going to kill you, even if you live through it. It's not of God. It's not what God wants for you, for those you run with, for your family. You need to turn away from that. That's part of what repent means. But it's to answer, and so it assumes that your name, when Jesus tells you teshuvah, it assumes that your name is in the wind. That God is whispering an invitation to you. Will you turn and answer him? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a few minutes and create some space. And I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes, bow your heads. And this is the point where like half the room does it, the other half's like, I don't want to miss anything or that's weird. I want to challenge you. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask some questions. You can reframe them as I'm asking them. But I want to give God space to disturb us a little bit and to begin to hear him invite us into this life. So here's a couple questions. When are you unavailable? When, not out of a sense of frustration, not out of a sense of feeling overwhelmed, when do you intentionally become unavailable to the things that ease your worries and stroke your ego? When do you turn off your cell phone? When do you shut the laptop? When do you turn off the IM and all the electronics that make you accessible? You turn off the noise to simply hear from God. When does the thing that strokes your ego get turned off? Do you talk too much? You're going to have somebody else answer that for you. I'm serious. Is there somebody you trust enough that if they tell you and they give you an answer that you didn't want to hear, will you celebrate? Because at least it helps you identify another layer of separation between you and the quiet voice of your Father. Do you talk too much? When your mouth is open, your ears aren't. So when you talk, is it good? Is it beautiful? Is it encouraging? Is it helpful? Or is it just more noise? More noise that drowns out the whisper of God. More noise that drowns out the whispering voice of God that might be trying to come out of the other person's mouth that you're talking over. Because God was in that place and you didn't know it. Do you talk too much? Will you repent? Do you think God can only be found on the mountaintop or in a certain building? Have you learned or have you convinced yourself that God is only to be found on the mountaintop? And so as a result, you are missing a lot of brush fires in the valley. Do you listen for the voice of God before a sales call? While you're writing code? While you're doing laundry? Do you listen for the voice of God? Do you feel for the presence of God with somebody that annoys you and that you've grown used to just dismissing? Do you listen for the voice of God in a break room or in a chat room or in your kids' playroom? Do you value any moment that doesn't require your genius or your adrenaline? If this is you, will you repent and believe the good news that we're being invited into? For some of us, this next question is especially important. Despite what you came here presupposing today, despite what you thought today was going to be like, what this week was going to be like, are you willing to admit, long before God takes you to the mountaintop and gives you the clarity that you've subtly demanded, are you willing to consider that your name is being whispered right now? And will you respond? This response could be a lunch date, a special conversation that you've been unwilling to have. It's too vulnerable. Maybe it's just a phone call or an email that you need to make to somebody that can help you. Maybe it's with one of the leaders here. Maybe it's baptism. You've been putting it off because you're waiting to get high off God, and you're just now realizing, wait a minute, God is to be found in every moment, not just mountaintop experiences. Are you willing to respond? Are you willing to return, to answer, to repent today? May we be the kind of people that are transformed by knowing that God fills and permeates every moment, every word, every fiber of our existence and our experience. May we be transformed not only by that reality, but by what happens when we as individuals and as a community orient ourselves and our lives in such a way that we would actually turn and answer, "Here I am."